Well, friends, if I could, if you were in person, if we were all gathering in person today, I would ask for a show of hands. So I would love a show of hands. And so when I ask the question, I would love, if you can, to click on your screen for a show of hands or click a heart or do something. But I want to ask for a show of hands of how many of you have had this dream or a similar one like I have had many times. It's the first day of class, or maybe even worse, it's exam time, and you have searched diligently for your classroom, and when you find it and you get there, you discover a dark and empty classroom. No one is there. And as you look at your schedule, you realize you've come at the wrong time. Has that happened to any of you? Well, something similar happened to me when the end of my first semester in seminary. The major portion of the New Testament exam was essay. And I had not taken an exam in 20 years, so I overprepared because I really wanted to make, you know, an A. And there were two questions on the essay exam, and we had 3 hours to complete it. Now, I sat down, looked at the two questions very carefully, and I made a little outline of how I was going to pour everything I knew thus far about the New Testament into those two answers. So I saw the first question, I answered it, and I thought, I was so proud. I thought, my professor's going to be so impressed with all the answers I've given her on this one question. And then I started answering the second question. And I got about a third way through my outline, through answering the question, and I looked up and I saw my professor leaning on her elbows at her desk and looking across at me over her glasses, staring intently. And she said, "I'm sorry, but you have to go now. It's time for you to leave." And I was just horrified because I looked up and I looked around and realized I was the only person left in the room, and obviously it was way past time. And I got this knot in my stomach, and I looked at her and I said, "But I'm not finished yet." I knew I had like an A-plus worth of knowledge in my head, but only about a D's worth had come out on paper. And I just said, "I'm not finished yet." And she was so kind. She said, "Well, do you have an outline of what you were going to write about?" And I just nodded my head, but I was thinking, of course I have an outline. And then she said something I will never forget. She was so gracious. And she said, "Susan, you know that you know the material, and I know that you know it, but it's time for you to go." And I did, and I was horrified. Knowing what time it is important. I had never worn a watch before in my life, and guess what I got 2 weeks after the exam for Christmas? I still wear it every day to remind me of the importance of knowing what time it is. We had back to school Sunday just a couple of weeks ago, and most of your children or grandchildren have already started classes, and I hope that your or their year has gotten off to a better start than the end of my first semester at seminary. But let's face it, the school year and the new season in all of our lives, a new school year really sets the clock back for all of us, right? We start over, it's a new year, we're excited. And really, our new school year and our new season of life begins in earnest this week after Labor Day. I mean, even if your first few days of classes didn't go well, everything gets to reset this week. Everyone is back from any vacation they might have been able to take. Everyone begins to sort of wake up and shake off the sleepy summer days. And they try to set new goals for themselves for the year, trying to be the best student, the best teacher, the best employee, boss, spouse, friend, roommate. We try to be the best we can be at the beginning of a new season or a beginning of a new year. So I'd say, in order to live out this school year or this new season of life well, if we want to be the best we can be, as Christians, we need to be able to answer a question, And then there's something that we need to be willing to do. We need to know the answer to the question, what time is it? And we need to be willing to go back and practice the basics of our faith. We all know that before we can read, we have to know our ABCs, and before we can write a decent essay, we have to know the basics of sentence structure and grammar. My daughter is a school teacher. She's a high school math teacher. And she says that at the beginning of every school year, she spends the first 2 weeks going back and drilling her students on the basics of math. So she's teaching them the basics or going over the basics that they already know, but just drilling them in so they get that foundation is so firm to make sure that in the future they can put all that to work to solve algebraic equations. They are living in this school year in this middle ground, this middle time of knowing the basics, putting them to work so that they can become a brand new fabulous mathematician. Well, my daughter, makes sure that they have the tools they need to succeed. And in our scripture reading for today that Joy read to us, the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing. He wants to make certain that the relatively new churches in Rome, the believers there, succeed in their faith. So he drills them on the basics of that faith, and he makes certain that everyone knows what time it is and why both knowing what time it is and knowing the basics of our faith and practicing that are important. And so we're going to learn about why both are important for us today as well. Paul is writing this letter from Corinth to the Christians in Rome, and they are mostly people that he has not yet met, but he knows people who have come from the churches in Rome. If you've heard of Priscilla and Aquila from the book of Acts, the couple who ran the home church in Corinth, they were Jews who had come from Rome. They had been expelled from Rome with multitudes of other Jewish Christians by the Emperor Claudius in the year 49. And so they go to Corinth and they help Paul. Claudius is now dead, and many Jewish Christians are now returning to Rome in those home churches that they loved. And when they get back, they discover that there's some tension. There's tension between the Gentile Christians who are still living in Rome and the returning Jewish Christians because they are insisting on keeping the law. They are adhering to certain dietary laws, and they are keeping special religious holidays that are decidedly Jewish. And so it appears that there may be some quarreling and some jealousy among them. There's darkness going on in Rome. There's the darkness of this potential division in the church, and there is darkness, of course, that is always perpetrated by Roman oppression. So this letter to the Romans is Paul's masterpiece. Paul has had 20 years of teaching and preaching, of writing letters to all the churches that he has founded, and he has had time to hone his theology and present a concise but thorough rationale for his gospel to these people in Rome. He wants them to know that they are living in an in-between time. They are living in an already and not yet time. They are living in a time when salvation, the kingdom of God and the light of Christ, has already dawned on them through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and yet they await the fulfillment when Jesus returns. They're living in this middle time, and Paul reminds them, if they don't already know it, that they should live as Christians in this between time in a certain way, that what they do with their time and how they live their lives in this in-between time matters, and there's a lot at stake here. So in order to address this division over keeping the Jewish laws, Paul mentions briefly, as Joy read in the beginning of this reading, some of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder or steal or covet, and he basically says, you know the rest of those. But all of the law, all of those Ten Commandments, and all of the rest of the hundreds of other laws that were tacked onto that are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. This is really one of the few times that Paul actually quotes Jesus in his letters. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that the heart of the law, the Jewish law, was two-pronged, love of God and love of neighbor. That sums up everything. And so Paul expounds on this two times. First, he says, you owe no one anything except to love one another, meaning your only obligation in this life is to love, for the one who loves fulfills the law. And second, he says, love does no wrong. It doesn't cause harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the law. John Wesley came up with three general rules for the church that reflect this statement. As Methodists, we just have three rules to live by. One, do no harm. Two, do all the good that you can. And three, stay in love with God. Or as Wesley would say, keep all the ordinances of God. Go to church, read your Bible, get in a Bible study, pray, receive the sacraments, serve other people. All of that is based on the law of love. So Paul says, keeping the law is important. Not the letter of the law, but the heart of the law of love. So no one who is divided on this issue, on this religious issue, neither the Jews nor the Greeks are off the hook. Later, Paul says, whether you eat or you abstain from certain foods, if you're doing that out of honor to the Lord, it doesn't matter. So stop judging your neighbor. And if they are loving in their actions and they are loving God, then God's going to be the judge. You don't have to worry about it. Don't let yourself be divided over semantics. Get back to living the basics of the faith. Love one another. I think this is great advice for all of us living in the darkness of this moment. We're in the midst of a pandemic that seems it will never end. We are experiencing the darkness of not being able to be in contact with our friends and our family. Our country is experiencing unprecedented political division and elevated racial tensions and injustice. And we're all wondering, how do we navigate this time as Christians? And it is onto this stage that Paul could walk today and deliver the same message. He would say, friends, you know what time it is. You know what time it is. Christ has been raised from the darkness of a tomb, and you have been raised with him to live as light in the world. It's time to wake up, and not just from the slumber of summer, but also from maybe our sleepy complacency of thinking that maybe it's someone else's job to be light in the world. It's time to wake up to who and whose we are and to stop pointing political fingers and screaming across the political and religious divide through our social media pages. It's time to start listening to our brothers and sisters of color. It's time to start listening to our brothers and sisters who look differently from us and who think differently from us politically and theologically. It's time to get back to the basics and to just love one another. It's time to be the best people that God created us to be. And that sounds so easy. Just love one another. Doesn't that sound easy? And as you know, for Paul, love isn't just about having a warm or a romantic feeling, which, you know, I highly recommend. Both of those are lovely. But for Paul and for Jesus, mature love, real love, is lived out, as he would call it, in honorable action. So when I officiate weddings of couples, often they will choose Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. You know it well, I'm sure, where Paul spells out what mature love looks like for Christians, and not just in marriage, but in the way that we live in community, in the way that we live our lives in the world in this in-between time. And here's what he says about it. I know this will sound familiar to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Paul adds another list of what Christian love looks like in the 12th chapter of Romans, and I'm just going to pull out a couple of those to share with you. He expands on that by saying, love looks like this. When you contribute to the needs of the saints, and when you extend hospitality to strangers, you are loving well. And what I tell couples on their wedding day as they stand right here at this altar is that, you know, you only have to be married for about a week before you discover that it is humanly impossible to live out the requirement that Paul talks about day in and day out. It is impossible to not be irritable, to not insist that I am right and you are wrong. It is almost impossible to not point fingers of impatience or judgment. It's almost impossible to be able to forgive all the time. Whether that is toward a spouse or a parent or a child, a coworker, a friend, a person driving next to you in traffic, or the person who is new to school, or the waiter or the clerk at the grocery store. It's hard to live that way of love day in and day out toward all of these people. And yet, what if you add into that someone who you don't see eye to eye with, and how someone who really opposes you? How can we live out that kind of love? You know, Paul tells us how we can do that. Paul says we need to wake up and get dressed, basically. He says we need to clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ. And while it's not humanly possible to live out that kind of love day in and day out on our own, it is when we daily, intentionally get up and clothe ourselves. We put on Christ. When we run low on patience and kindness and forgiveness, when we run low on non-judgment and hospitality, Christ is there offering us a fresh supply out of His infinite divine love and mercy. I know in my own life, usually on those days when I can be, short and curt, when I lose my temper, when I want my own way, when I'm not as hospitable as I could be, usually it's those days when I haven't started my day in clothing myself with the love of Christ in prayer and Bible study and just being in God's presence. Christ's love makes it possible for us to remember that it's time to pick up the phone and call someone who's lonely and isolated in COVID. Christ's love gives us the energy to get up and go feed the hungry at City Square. It empowers us to advocate for the powerless. It motivates us to volunteer to help launch an uptown church. How we live our lives matters. Your voice, your hands, your feet, in essence, your life may be the only one that shows someone else the love of Christ today or this week or next week or this whole month. So I was thinking about that. I thought, just think how different our world would be if every day we as Christians woke up and realized that it was time to focus on the basics of our faith. It's time to just love our neighbors and put on Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how different our world would be? It would be absolutely transformed, and that's the whole reason Jesus came, to transform our lives and the world. There's a lot of darkness, as you know, in the world right now. There's a lot of division and loneliness and grief. There's a lot of hate. There's a lot of judgment. And our actions, Paul tells us, either contributes to that darkness or it transforms that darkness. It brings light into that darkness. So friends, as you begin this new year in earnest this week, I hope that you will begin so by knowing what time it is. Maybe you realize that it's time for you not to be so lonely and to get involved in a small group or Bible study. Maybe you realize that it's time to pick up the phone and call someone to renew or restore a relationship. Maybe it is time for you to feed the hungry or to help launch a new campus. Maybe it's time for you to get involved in our work on racial reconciliation. So I hope that you will realize each day when you wake up what time it is. And when you do, your life and the lives of those around you will be transformed, because every day is always time to love. Let us pray, friends. Most gracious and loving God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for these words from Paul that remind us that what's most important in this world is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. We know, Lord, that this is so hard to do. So we pray that as we go into the world this week, where there's loneliness, we might provide friendship. Where there's division, we might be a peacemaker. Where there is hate, we would sow seeds of love. Lord, we pray that we would remember to wake up each day and clothe ourselves with you so that we can go into the world and love as you loved. These things we pray in your name. Amen.